giving you some information, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the 23rd Psalm. Most of you will know how to find that. Somebody told me that if you ever want to know where the book of Psalms is, just close your Bible and open it in the middle. And that'll get you close. And we'll be reading from the 23rd Psalm this morning. Our thoughts have been on growing up in Christ, growing up as part of the family of God, and looking at this psalm in a way that kind of illustrates the phases of life that we pass through, and then connecting those spiritually to our spiritual life. And we began in the first verse, first and second verses, the Lord is our shepherd. He provides every need that we have. He resolves it. He gives us a place to feed, which is a green pasture. He provides a safe place for us, which are still waters. And that's kind of an illustration of our infancy in the Lord. All of us need a new birth. The Lord tells us that in the Gospel of John, that we all need a new birth. I would invite you to consider that this morning if you don't know that you've had a new birth in God. A new birth is not something that we just grow into. It's not something that we arrive at. It's not something that we learn by education any more than a literal birth, right? None of us here sort of arrived in this world by process of education or by process of being somehow, but it was a traumatic experience when we came into the world. We were in the safety of the womb, and then we came into this world. Well, the same is true in a spiritual sense. That's kind of how we get here, in a spiritual sense. He makes us to lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside still waters. Well, then there's an experience that God desires for us as we grow up, that he wants us to have an experience of the restoration of the soul. And that restoration comes after we have a knowledge of sin. He leads us then into paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Not for our sake, not so that we can be satisfied in ourself, but he leads us in these paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Amen. Well, now, this morning, I'd like to continue this study. And if we have seen what it is to be an infant in Christ, and we've seen what it means to be a young person, a youth in Christ, I'd like us to consider what it must mean to grow up in Christ as an adult, and what that kind of is like sometimes. And so we'll be in the fourth verse. You pray for us. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, next week, Lord willing, we'll be reading in the fifth verse and maybe the sixth verse, but all we're going to talk about this morning is the fourth verse of the 23rd Psalm. There are three things that I'd like to cover in this verse and call your attention to. What creates the valley of the shadow of death? How is that valley arrive? What sort of creates it in our life? I want to talk a little bit about what that valley is like after it is created. But then I'd also like to end it with what comfort we find in that valley. What creates the valley? What is it? And what comfort do we find in it? Okay, a little bit about it. We found ourselves in a safe place at one point in life, in a green pasture beside still waters, and I'm going to ask you to consider that very carefully, that second verse, because after we come to the end of the fourth verse, it's going to want us to go back to the second verse. So it's tied together. We move in our life sometimes from a place of safety and security where we feel comforted and things are going all right. And sometimes this happens more than once in life, and sometimes it happens more than once in a day. But we move through these phases of our life, and we know that the shepherd wants us to feel safe and secure in these pastures beside these still waters. But then we come to a place in life where we arrive in a valley. And he calls it the valley of the shadow of death. And the Lord reminds us that there are two things that all of us have in common in life. I wonder if you can figure out the first one. It's very simple. It's not a trick question. What is the first thing that every human being has in common in life? Birth. All of us were born. We all have that in common. What's the next thing that we are all going to have in common? We're all going to die. Somebody says, my brother, now this is already a morbid Sunday. But it really isn't. I would like to make it real, but it's going to be encouraging before we're done. But I also would like us to consider the severity and the seriousness of life. Because otherwise, we're just coming to have a good time and then we leave. But if we have a need in our soul after we've had a good time and left, then the need isn't met. And most of you came here this morning because you were interested in something more than just having a good time. You wanted to enjoy yourself, but I'm interested at this point in considering the seriousness of life, sometimes the severity of life. And so we have to talk about the valley of the shadow of death. We have these two things in common. We are born and we die. Now, I think sometimes how our society today and the world we live in is so divided, and there are so many opinions that are opposed to one another, and yet we have these two things in common. And in that, we're not so different. We are all human beings. And we all have a birth, and we're all going to have a death. And that holds us together. Those two things bind us together in a common humanity. And so many times people forget that. But the Lord reminds us of this, and we should not forget it, neither for ourselves or for our neighbors. The people that we say that we don't agree with, we need to remember we have something in common with them. They were born just like us into this human experience, and they're going to die just like we are out of this human experience. And what's in the middle between the birth and the death is the complicated part. It's actually the valley of the shadow of death. And that's what we want to talk about. But I want us to remember we have something in common. Okay? That's important because when you are tempted to be discouraged because somebody you care about or your enemy, for that matter, you feel like you just don't have anything in common, that life is so difficult because they don't understand you or because you don't understand them, I want you to remember the Lord says we have some things in common with every human being on the planet. And we need to respect that. What's in the middle between these two bookends is the complicated part. But we shouldn't let the complicated part between the bookends overthrow us. Because we have something in common with someone else. Okay. And we come to believe that we're so different, that we're so unlike each other, that we're not like that person or that group or whatever. And I think about this great equalizer that makes us all the same, and that is death. And you say, well, brother, that's nice, but in the meantime, we have to live and get along with people. We'll get there. But he's talking about a valley of the shadow of death. that shadow, it casts a long shadow over life. It starts with death, and then it casts a shadow over a long life sometimes. The valley of the shadow of death, that shadow. And we're going to talk about the shadow. Most time we don't think about it. We don't think about the end. We try and postpone it. We don't even contemplate it, but it makes us all the same, really. We all have to face that end. A lot of times we like to postpone it. We don't want it to catch up with us, of course, but we have lots of questions about it, don't we? And we seek to understand death better because it's so foreign. It's the most unknown thing about all of our common experience. None of us have been there yet, really, right? And stayed there. Job says a lot about this valley, and I'd like to go to chapter 10 of Job. In many places, Job talks about this valley. Chapter 10 in Job, verse 18. Wherefore then hast thou brought me forth out of the womb? Oh, that I had given up the ghost. Oh, that I had died, and no eye had seen me. I should have been as though I had not been. I should have been carried from the womb to the grave. Are not my days few? Cease then and let me alone. Look how miserable he is. That I may take comfort a little, seeking for comfort, seeking for comfort. We'll find comfort in verse 4 in the 23rd Psalm, but he's seeking for comfort. Before I go, whence I shall not return, even to the land of darkness and what? The shadow of death. A land of darkness, the shadow of death, a land of darkness is darkness itself. And out of the shadow of death, without any order, this is what the shadow of death is like. It is without any order, and where the light is as darkness. Now, sometimes in this complicated part of life between birth and death, this is sometimes how we feel. This is where I'm making it real this morning. So if this has been your experience, is now your experience, or maybe in the future, you'll think back to this, that the shadow of death is like a place without any order, where light is as darkness. This was very well understood to the people who read this at this time. They understood a shadow or darkness as a place without order, and a kind of chaotic place. If we go back to the beginning in Genesis, when God created, everything was without light. It was darkness. And the earth was void and without shape. And what God did is he ordered these things. He provided a sense to it. He made sense of some things out of chaos and out of disorder. But when life becomes chaotic and disordered, that is the valley of the shadow of death. And what God does, and what Job is pleading for here, he still does this. He still makes order and still makes the chaos make sense. In other words, he still does the same thing. He still takes void and he still makes it something. He still takes nothing and he makes it something. And that's how he provides comfort in moments of chaos and disorder in our life. Now, he does the same thing as well to lead us to a new birth, doesn't he? When we discover at a point in our life that our life is chaotic, it's without order, we can't make sense of it, it is beyond our ability to control. We're going from sin to sin, from disobedience to disobedience. We're suffering the consequences of that. That's similar to chaos and disorder. That is the valley of the shadow of death. And God still makes order out of that chaos. And he does so by virtue of a new birth. He takes us out of the chaotic place we have arrived in, which is a place of sin, and sin is a type of darkness, and darkness is a type of sin. And what he does is he provides the light to pierce the darkness and illuminate that chaotic place and provide a way for us out of that by virtue of a new birth to a green pasture and still waters. You see how verse 4 gets us back to verse 2? Verse 4 is the chaotic place, and he gets us out of, we're going to read about it, he gets us out of the chaotic place and puts us back in verse 2. That's the design of life. That's the way life is supposed to be. And so if you're here this morning or you're listening and you find yourself in this chaotic, noisy, and you might say sinful place if you're yet in sin, God is still preaching this morning that he has a way out of that dark place. He's still preaching this morning that he has a way out of that back into this verse 2 experience of a green pasture and still water. But we need to forsake our own way, don't we? He says in Isaiah, I think it's 55, that his ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And we have to allow that to happen. When we resist God, maybe it's because we feel we're going to have to lose some friends, or we're going to have to give up something, or we know that I can't be a Christian and still do the things I'm doing. Well, then sometimes people say, well, I'd rather stay in what I'm doing because the pleasure of sin for a season is more than desirable to me than giving it up. What happens when you make that decision is you stay in the chaotic place. And if there was ever a chaotic place in history, it's now in our society. The chaos is more severe, the shadow is longer, the darkness is greater today than it's perhaps ever been, certainly in our lifetime. And what a blessing, what a miracle that God can still take people out of that. And even while they're living in this life, put them in a safe place with green pastures and still water. Amen. But Job understood this. He understood what it felt like. Death hangs over like a shadow. We don't call it death, but really that's what it is. Somebody said in more than one that the greatest need that a human being has is to confront death. It hangs over every one of us. We don't think about it. Sometimes when we get closer to it, it becomes larger in our mind and our thinking. But for most of our life, we really don't think about death, but it is an appointment that waits all of us. And really should determine how we live our life. Death is the ultimate equalizer. At the end of it, no one is higher. No one is lower. We're all the same. And so then the question is, while we're living here on earth, why shouldn't we apply the same philosophy, if you will, to the way we live? None higher, none lower, no need for pride. Amen. Great virtue and humility. The Bible says that God, he lowers the high and the mighty, and he raises up the low and the lowly, and provides a highway of holiness for all of them to walk on, side by side. None is greater, none is lesser, provides the same place for all of us. Isn't that a miracle? Some of us felt kind of low when we were in sin. Others of us thought that we had something going on. And so God had to knock down some of us, and he had to raise up others of us. But all of us want to be on that highway of holiness. And it's an idea that's very similar to the ultimate end that we're all approaching, where we all become equal. But in this valley, sometimes it's hard to feel God in this valley. And so life itself becomes the valley of the shadow of death. Job wasn't dead when he wrote that in the 10th chapter. He was alive. But he was in the valley of the shadow of death because he knew what it felt like. He was describing it. Jesus, when he was on the cross in Mark chapter 15, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He felt the valley of the shadow of death, even as he was alive. God himself understands what the valley of the shadow of death feels like. Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Somebody else said another way to translate that word is, my God, why have you sacrificed me? This seems so wrong. It seems so not intuitive. It seems like, why is this happening? So confusing, so chaotic. That is the valley of the shadow of death. Now, if you've never been in this valley in such a way that it become quite so clear, you don't quite know what I'm talking about this morning, but some of you will. Most all of us, I think, are really going to see this quite clearly one day or another. You'll be driving down the road, or you'll be going to school or whatever, and you'll be going through some kind of hard trial that doesn't make sense at all. And it's chaotic, and it is so grieving and so difficult to bear. You're thinking, this makes no sense. There's no solution that I can see to this. And you pray, and no solution comes to your mind. And you were taught that if I pray to God, then he will resolve the problem for me. And it doesn't get resolved. And that's why we need grace. Grace is what keeps the human in this valley while the problem is not resolved. We pray for comfort. We pray for the presence of God. But in the meantime, death's shadow, it lingers over this valley. You know, when we're approaching sundown every day, right? And you go outside and you're looking for the sun, and as it casts its shadow on the object, the shadow lengthens, doesn't it? Overhead, there's hardly no shadow. In the noontime of life, there's hardly any shadow in this valley. We feel, oh, quite confident. I got it all under control. But as the day goes on and we get toward nighttime, the sun gets lower in the sky, and as it casts its light on that object, the shadow lengthens. And in this valley, sometimes the shadow of death, it lengthens over this. And it's not necessarily talking about our physical death. It's the feeling of the absence of God sometimes in this valley and the long shadow that casts. And I've become convinced that this is not talking just about the moment of death. It's talking about living in a valley with a shadow over it. Okay, it's not morbid. I don't see this as morbid. I see this as real. That we confront life and everything that happens to us as if there was this shadow over it. And what casts the shadow is death. Death is the ultimate equalizer. Very hard to figure out, very hard to make sense of. We don't like to think about it. Literally, we know we're all supposed to eat right. We know we're not supposed to go to McDonald's or some fast food restaurant every day and have a number six. Somebody told me one time, they said, they came from another country where they don't have the benefit of a lot of food at their disposal. And they just thought that this fast food restaurant was the greatest blessing God had ever created. And he said, the best meal that you can ever have is a number six. And so every day they went and got a number six. Well, we know we're supposed to eat right, right? Because it'll keep us healthy. But sometimes we don't always eat right. We know we're supposed to exercise, because if we exercise, it'll keep us healthy. We don't always exercise, do we? You don't have to say amen, because I'll say amen for all of us. Sometimes, you know, the way we think and what we think on, we know. And we don't think about it, but ultimately, it all has to do with our end. We know that end is coming, but we don't think about it. But that end, ultimately, is casting a kind of shadow over life itself. I don't know, just calling our attention to some realities here this morning so that we can get to the good part of this 23rd Psalm. This valley. The valley is created by death. Death is the ending, which is actually determining, really, a lot of what happens in life. But there's a valley that it's casting a shadow over. I wanted to talk about that shadow a little bit. Job chapter 8. I said Job talks a lot about this valley and its shadow. Job chapter 8. We're in the adult phase of our Christian life in this message. Thinking about what it's like to confront these things. Job chapter 8 and verse 9. For we are but of yesterday and know nothing, because our days upon earth are a shadow. He got it. He got this idea that we're but of yesterday, we know nothing, because our days upon earth are a shadow. Let me ask you a question this morning. Don't you want to spend the rest of your life in the light? And even if you find yourself in the valley of the shadow of death, wouldn't you like to have the comfort of God's staff and His rod with you? Well, we need a new birth in order for that to happen. We can't just presume it. We can't just claim it or command it. God is not our servant, but we are His. Okay, so Job says, I, my life is like a shadow. It's like a shadow. The light shines on death. The light that is beyond death shines on it, actually. And when light shines on an object, it creates a shadow. And so the shadow that we see in the valley of the shadow of death, that shadow actually is a product of light that has shined on an object. The object is death. It casts its shadow over life. It informs our life. It confronts us, this shadow. And we're in this valley. And a valley is not a mountaintop, is it? On a mountaintop, you can see clearly. I can see clearly now. The rain is gone, because I'm on the mountaintop. But when I'm in the valley, amen, my persecutors, the threats, are higher than I, and they want to rain down upon me in the valley. And I'm low, and I feel low as I walk through this valley. And this valley, the light is dim. The shadows are lengthening. Hard to perceive the light in this valley as I walk through it. And so many times as we go through life, we feel like, brother, just let me know when I can get out of this valley and get back on a mountaintop. But God said He is the God of the mountains as well as the valleys. God is present not only on the mountaintop, but God is present in the valley. I'll prove it to you. Let's go back to the 23rd Psalm. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I walk through this valley. Yea, though I walk through this valley, I will fear no evil. clearly evil is present, or he wouldn't say he would fear it. Evil is present. In the world that we live in, evil is present. And as we walk through this life, it's sometimes like a valley. And when we walk through this valley, evil is present because it's the spirit of the world that we live in. Anything that opposes God is antichrist. Don't wait for a person that has an emblem on them that says antichrist or antichrist. Popular culture likes to make symbols out of things they don't know anything about. Biblically, the antichrist is a spirit, not a person. Anything that is opposed to the will of God is antichrist. There was a moment in time where any of us could have been antichrist, because we were rebellious in nature and we walked after our own steps. And when we were called to do the right thing, we had no grace and we had no desire and we did the wrong thing. In that moment, we were antichrist. We were opposite of Christ. That's antichrist. In the world, the spirit of the world, Romans chapter 8, it hates God. It is enmity against God. And that's the spirit of the world that we live in. And it's a valley. We walk through it. And death casts its long shadow over this valley. Now, if we just stop the story there, it would be pretty dismal. Why would anybody want to be a Christian and live in this valley if that was the end of the story? No point. As a matter of fact, the Ecclesiastes writer, he says the same thing. Without God, life is like a long, dark shadow, and there's no point living in it. It's absurd. Why should I wake up tomorrow and do the same thing again, knowing that there's no hope and no point in it? That would be absurd. That would be foolish. But the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I remember after the Lord dealt with me many years ago, I was at a gathering of young people and at this party. And God was not invited to the party, but I had been recently convicted. And I was sitting down with this PhD student. We were at college. We were having one of those kind of conversations where you're trying to figure life out. And he told me, he said, you know what, I've come to the conclusion that there is no God. And I didn't know much of the Bible, but the scripture had come to my mind, the fool in his heart has said there is no God. And I told him. I said, you know, the Bible says that a fool says there is no God. And I think he might have said, well, then I must be a fool. And I was puzzled. I thought, why would you try and tackle this on your own when the Lord says, I can be present with you in this valley of shadow of death? I mean, simply because you're having a difficult time believing, is that a reason for you to say, therefore, there is no God? Now, he might have believed that, but you might say, I don't believe that there is such a thing as electricity. You might be here this morning, and you might say, I don't believe in electricity. That doesn't really change the fact that there's illumination caused by electricity this morning. So what we believe does not necessarily mean that it's true. It is what we believe, but it's not necessarily true. Some people believe that the world is still flat. There was a man that decided that recently, and he went up in a rocket, and he's not with us anymore. The rocket didn't land safely. But he was trying to get up and see that the curvature of the earth, it was flat as far as you could see. He was trying to prove it for himself. Now, I've been high enough in an airplane where I could see the curvature of the earth. You know, 35,000 feet, you can see some of that. But I don't know, maybe I'm a bit naive. I just have this idea that the earth is round. Now, you might say, well, you're taking too much upon yourself. That's too much, that's too large of a leap of faith. Well then, what's the difference between that and I believe there's electricity? I've never seen an electron up close, and I haven't seen how one transfers its energy to the next and how they travel in a direction and then how they ultimately make things light up. I've never seen the atomic level of that, but I see the evidence of it, and somehow I believe that there's such a thing as electricity. Why are you saying all this? Somehow we have to make sense of something that we really don't understand. And we call him God or the Lord. Or we have this notion that in this valley that somebody walks with us and we can't see him. But there's a room full of witnesses here that have felt him and have experienced him and have been changed by him and have had a new birth. And you might say, well, all you knuckleheads are crazy together. But then if you go out of this room, there's a bunch of other people that are in the world that don't know each other, that have gone to the same God and have the same experience. So somehow we have to give God his due. Somehow we have to explore the fact that God is. And he's a very present help in time of trouble. And then the wonderful thing is he declares that he is with us. And now we're talking about comfort in the valley. He's with us. And he provides a way for us to feel our way through dark places where the shadow of death makes life absurd. I don't know about you, but this is very important to me. I had come to a place in life where the absurdity of life made it very difficult to have any faith at all. Really. I'd come to the place where I thought, how could this possibly be? And in the first place, it was largely because I was having a difficult time finding the true witness of God in the world. I found a lot of false witness. And I don't think I was being unreasonable. I was simply looking, you know, like the Greek, I was looking for an honest man. That's all I was looking for. Maybe my standard was too high, but that's all I was looking for. And I had come to the conclusion that there was no true witness of God in the world. And so I'd given up on God. And I said, you know what? I'll just sow my wild oats and go on as if there is no God. But look, we can go on as if there is no electricity, but it doesn't change the fact that there is. We can go on as if there is no God, but it doesn't change the fact that he is. And isn't it marvelous that he still intervenes in the life of men and women and boys and girls? And he makes himself real and close and personal. And the Lord convicts us. Even when we're not looking for him, he's looking for us. And then he shows us stepping stones. He moves us down a certain path. I wonder if you're here this morning because God has moved you through a certain path to here. He moves us down a certain path. And then that path, if we're faithful, that path always leads us to the cross, which is where God became human and God sacrifices himself for all of our foolishness, so that we someday can say, I believe in God. Because we were fools. We had said in our heart, there is no God. But he moved us to a place of belief one day where we could do business at the cross. And what happens at the cross is we lay our burdens, which the Bible calls our sins, we lay those at the cross, and he does business with them. He consumes those burdens. They're gone. But more than the cross, after that, he leads us to a place where 3 days later, in his case, there's a resurrection. The body doesn't stay buried. The body rises again. And so there are a bunch of people here this morning that have this experience. Anybody have this experience that I'm talking about? I did business at the cross. I've been resurrected. You have that experience? I'm not the only one. And so if you're here this morning, you're here this morning and you hear these witnesses, you might be like me and you might say, you know, I'd like to know more about this. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me in the valley of the shadow of death, which is life. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. A shepherd carries a shepherd's crook or a stick, and it's a kind of a walking stick, but he uses it for all sorts of things. A shepherd. And a rod, that's a staff, and a rod is like a club. A rod is it's something that a shepherd might use to ward off predators, you know. A staff can guide sheep. You know, a little sheep comes over, a little stray over here. Okay, get back. Stay with the flock. There's safety in the flock. That's why I don't understand someone who says, I love the Lord, but doesn't want to flock with God's sheep. This is one of our natural defenses, is to flock together. I don't understand the idea of a sheep wanting to be independent. But anyway, he guides us with his staff, and he's tender. He doesn't beat us with his staff. But that rod, it'll take care of a predator. You know, some predator comes up and the shepherd uses his rod and his staff to comfort us. A sheep will not feed when they don't feel safe. If they feel the presence of a predator, a sheep will be anxious and they won't calm down and they won't feed. A sheep needs to feel safe and secure in a valley, because there are predators above. But when a shepherd is present with their rod and the staff, the shepherd can make that sheep feel safe, and then they can feed. And this rod and this staff, they comfort us. And what happens as we walk through this valley of the shadow of death? It takes us back to the second verse. It allows us then to lie down in green pastures and still waters. That is not a once in a blue moon kind of experience. Green pastures and still water. That is supposed to be our normal experience. Well, now he's talking about a valley of the shadow of death. What is it? Well, one is an experience in life, but when he is with us in life, he leads us back to verse 2. Now, at this point, I drew myself a little diagram, and this is where I'm going to end. And I thought how to illustrate this. We have decisions that we have to make at this point. We're going through this valley of the shadow of death. We come to a decision. Are we going to accept that this is real? Or are we going to pretend that somehow it's somebody else's fault that I'm in this valley? If we say it's somebody else's fault that I'm in this valley, I would suggest you are not accepting it as real. You're trying to make an excuse that it is not real because you don't want to face it. But the valley of this lingering shadow is real. I'm in this valley. Now I have to do business with me and these threats in this valley. I'm not going to blame somebody else for this valley. It's my life. I'm in this. So that's the first decision. If we say it's somebody else's fault that I'm in this predicament, we exit. And at that moment, you will exit the grace of God. Mark it down. If you say it's somebody else's fault that I'm in this valley of the shadow of death, this predicament, then you blame that person. That becomes your object. You blame that person or whatever, and you lose the grace of God. So the decision is, accept the fact that I'm in this valley. I know what I'm talking about, having been here and sometimes here. Accept the fact that you're in this valley, and sometimes accept the fact that you may not be able to change it on your own. Accept that. That gives you an opportunity to make another decision. If you accept that you're in this valley and you're not trying to blame it on somebody else, the next decision you'll come to is, shall I admit the shepherd to guide me through this valley? If I say yes, then he is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. His rod and his staff, they will comfort me, because I have allowed him to be my shepherd, because I have accepted that I'm in this valley and I'm not blaming somebody else for it. And I have accepted that my shepherd cannot help me through. And grace flows through these decisions. When I make the right decision, grace flows. Mark it down. If you find yourself in a graceless state, some decision was not made properly. Mark it down. Grace always follows the right decision with God. Always. This is true. So you admit the shepherd. If you admit the shepherd in this valley of the shadow of death, and now he walks with you, and his rod and his staff, they comfort you. What happens is you are now walking in faith through this valley. And it may last for a very long time. But he will never leave you or forsake you. And his rod and his staff will comfort you. That's the design of life. And grace will follow all the days of your life. That's the design. Now, if, however, you get to the place where you say, shall I admit the shepherd? And someone says, no, I think I'll handle this on my own. The consequence is, first of all, no grace. But the consequence is then you are exposed to the predator. Because in this valley, there are threats. There are predators in life. And if you say, no, I think I'll do this under my own strength, then his rod and his staff will not comfort you, because you're trying to manage it on your own. Now, you can argue with this, but these are, they say they're axiomatic. They just is. This is the way it works. One way leads to faith and grace, and the other way leads us exposed. And I'll say this. One way leads us to faith and the shepherd. The other way leads us to fate. Fate is good luck. Whatever happens, happens. But there's no certainty that you'll be protected. We may think that there is no God, or we may think that I don't need God, or we may think that I can handle this on my own, or we may struggle to let the shepherd guide us, but that way will lead us to fate. Fate is it's random. Whatever happens, happens. Fate is not faith. There is no grace that follows fate. Fate doesn't need grace. Fate happens. Faith demands leaps. Faith demands leaps. And even if we have to leap sometimes because we don't get it, he walks with us. Even if we have to leap, he doesn't leap. God never leaps. God walks with us. God is certain. God dispels the chaos. God illuminates the darkness. God pierces the darkness. Amen. This is what's going on in the fourth verse of this thing. Ultimately, God dispels fear. That's what's going on here. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, where there's a lot of fear, fear is the placeholder of the unknown. Any of you ever had a problem on your body and you went to the doctor or for some clinical examination and they took x-rays or whatever, they took blood tests or whatever, and you have this problem and it seems severe and you're really worried about it, and it takes them a couple of days to get you the results, and that whole time you're thinking, man, this is a fearful place. The reason it's fearful is because it's unknown. And then they leave a voice message on your phone and they say, this is Dr. So-and-so's office. We have the result of your tests. You need to call us back. Let's say the receptionist really wasn't thinking too hard about how this was going to hit you, you know, and they just said, well, you need to call us back. And so fear overwhelms you because it's unknown. Could be anything. And what is the ultimate fear? It's the fear of death. That's really the ultimate fear that confronts us all, is the fear of death. We know nothing about it, actually. We don't know what it's like. Ultimately, that's the fear that informs all the other fears in life, is death. And we're walking through this valley of the shadow that comes from that. But as soon as you call the doctor, oh yeah, everything's negative, you're good. What is known fills the void that was unknown. And now we can keep moving. We're happy with that. Because the fear has been dispelled. Now let me ask you this. Are there things in life that you have discovered that you don't have any control over, that you just don't know nothing about? And you won't. And isn't there a certain amount of anxiety that comes from that? A certain amount of fear? Okay. And you walk through that valley. And God says, I will be with you. Amen. I will never leave you nor forsake you. My rod and my staff, they will comfort you. I will be the placeholder. I will fill the void of the fear. I will fill it. Nature loves a vacuum. God loves to fill vacuums. Satan likes to empty cups. God likes to fill them up to overflowing. It's the nature of things. Allow God to fill the fear in your space with grace. We could keep going on and on. This is wonderful. This fourth verse is really a story about life and how God interacts with us to make sense of it and to calm us down so we can feed. We're going to leave it there. We'll pick it up, Lord willing, next Sunday. If you have a need this morning, we have a place to pray up here. Some people, while we sing our closing song, they just pray in the seat. They just pray right where they're at. And if the Lord has shown you this morning that you have a need to begin, that you have a need of a new birth, ask Him. Lord, I'm not right. I'm the fool that has said there is no God. And I want to be your child. And the Lord will meet you in this valley. But we have to ask him. If we just presume that he'll be with us, that's not what he wants. It's not what he says. He wants us to ask him. So as we sing, you can come and bow at this altar and pray. Somebody can help you. You can pray at your seat. But let's do business with whatever our need is before we walk out the door. Let's go ahead, brother.